names are like the facets of a diamond that collectively show forth something of his brilliance or of his glory. We consider the name Elohim, and we said that that first occurred in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. We consider together the primary personal name for God, Jehovah or Yahweh, which is introduced to us in the second chapter of Genesis and verse 4, and more clearly delineated as to its significance in Exodus chapter 3. We consider the third of what is sometimes referred to as the three primary names for God, Adonai, meaning Master, Sovereign, Lord. And this name first occurred in Genesis chapter 15. So Genesis 1, Genesis 2, Genesis 15. And this evening we will direct our attention initially to Genesis chapter 17. Now I say that to indicate to you that many of the names for God occur early in the book of Genesis, because Genesis is the book of beginnings. It's the book of origin. It is as though human history is beginning to open up and expand in the book of Genesis. That's one of the reasons why this book is so very important in the Word of God. It speaks to us of origins, of beginnings, of so many different things, and that's exceedingly important. For instance, in contrast, when you get to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, it is almost as if the process is reversed, whereas everything is opening and expanding, widening, blossoming in the book of Genesis. As you get to the book of Revelation, everything is now beginning to narrow, to close in as we're approaching the consummation or the end of human history as we know it, to move into, I take it from the Word of God, the millennial reign of Christ on the earth. So a lot of these names for God have their origin, their beginning in the book of Genesis. And it is also true that normally the first time a word is used, a particular word, a significant theological word, or a name for God, whenever you have a doctrinal word or a significant word, a name for God, where it is used for the first time, you usually will get the basic significance of that word or that doctrine throughout all the Word of God. And so as we come to Genesis chapter 17, we are introduced to a fourth name for God. This name for God is translated from the Hebrew into most of your English Bibles as the Almighty God. But you have become very familiar with it in recent years, probably above all else because of one hymn, El Shaddai. El Shaddai, El Shaddai. El El Yonah. Names for God. El Shaddai. Well, we're introduced to this name in chapter 17. Let's take a look at it. And when Abram was 90 years old and 99 years of age, that's getting up there by any standard, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. I am El Shaddai. Now, we've already rehearsed for you that El, a shortened form of Elohim, indicates strength, power. That's probably the reason when the translators came to this designation for God, El Shaddai, since El speaks of strength, they translated it as the Almighty God, emphasizing the strength of God, El Shaddai. However, this Hebrew word Shaddai, according to some reputable scholars, probably comes from the Hebrew shad, which conveyed the idea of breast or the woman's breast. So that some suggest that El Shaddai would perhaps better be translated, more fully translated, the Hebrew caught a little bit better if it were translated so not so much the Almighty God, speaking of His strength, because that is emphasized in Elohim, but El Shaddai would better be translated the All-Sufficient God. And the idea behind this name, as it is used in the Word of God, is that El Shaddai is the life-giver. El Shaddai is the one who blesses and makes fruitful. The imagery of this name for God is God nourishes, God sustains, God provides, God gives life. It's the imagery almost of an infant at the mother's breast. Nourishment, strength, life, comfort, provision, blessing. In the Bible, whenever you have the blessing of God, it is always the impartation of life and the goodness of God upon that life. As a matter of fact, that's the major emphasis of blessing. When God blesses, it's the impartation of life. For instance, in Psalm 1, you'll read, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the way of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he, that blessed man, will be like a tree," but not any old tree. He'll be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water. Furthermore, his leaves will not wither. Furthermore, whatsoever he doeth, it shall prosper. You see, that's the blessed man, the impartation of life and the goodness of God upon that life, like a tree that has plenty of water, like a tree that bears fruit in his season. Its leaves will not wither because there's goodness associated with it. Whatsoever he doeth, it shall prosper. That's the blessed man. In contrast, the rest of the psalm is going to deal with the cursed man. They're the opposite ends of the pole, incidentally. Blessing and cursing, blessing and cursing. If blessing is life and the impartation of goodness of God on that life, cursing is death and badness. And these are the two extremes that begin in the earliest portion of Genesis and go all the way through the Bible, the blessed man and the cursed man. That's what the Psalms are talking about. Psalm 1 is introductory. And so in connection with this name for God, El Shaddai, it always is related to divine blessing, to the impartation of life, to the goodness of God upon that life, to the sustaining of that life. It is a tender name for God. It is a warm name for God. It is an intimate name for God. And so we are looking at it in that context. Therefore, see that Abraham is 99 years of age. Obviously, humanly speaking, past the age of childbearing, he and his wife, Sarah. But he is now introduced for the first time to El Shaddai, the all-sufficient God, the life-giving giver, the sustainer. And so God says, "Walk before me and be thou perfect, complete. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply." Here's the life-giver. Here's the sustainer. Here's the one who makes fruitful. Here's the one who blesses. So though Abraham is 99 years of age, and Sarah, 89, I take it at that time, nonetheless, "I'm going to multiply thee exceedingly." And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations." It's because he's been introduced to El Shaddai, the life giver, the one who blesses, the one who makes fruitful. "I'm going to multiply thee exceedingly." Okay. "You're going to be the father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram," which meant exalted father, "but thy name shall be," from this point on, "Abraham," which means a father of a great number. And the whole point and the whole relationship is to that name for God. You see, it's at this point that God is revealing himself as El Shaddai, the all-sufficient God, the life-giver, the one who blesses, the one who makes fruitful. So nations are going to come forth from you. Therefore, I've got to change your name to represent all of this good stuff that's going to happen. Your name meant exalted father, Abram. I'm changing it to Abraham because you're going to be a father of a great multitude because your God is El Shaddai. Verse 6, "And I will make thee exceedingly fruitful." full, because he's El Shaddai. And I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, and their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. I am El Shaddai. I am the all-sufficient God. Now would you take your Bible, please, and turn to Genesis chapter 28. Some time has passed. God has been fulfilling his promise. In due course, when Abraham is 100, Sarah is 90, Isaac is born, miraculously, supernaturally, but El Shaddai, he can do that kind of stuff. And in due course, Isaac is the father of Jacob and Esau. Esau was the eldest. Esau was the firstborn. Esau normally would have had the right of primogeniture or heirship, but Jacob steals his brother's birthright. That was wrong. That was sinful. It was sinful on the part of his mother. And we do not diminish the sin of Jacob, but we would wed to that the fact it was the divine intent that the blessing of Abraham go through Jacob. The elder shall serve the younger, God had said. But men's actions are not justified. Nonetheless, Jacob had stolen his brother's birthright, his inheritance. Because of it, he's afraid that his brother is going to seek his life, and he's got to flee. He's going to flee to Mesopotamia. And so we pick it up in chapter 28, verse 1. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him. And incidentally, blessing always flows downhill. It's an important principle to remember in the Bible. Blessing always flows downhill. The impartation of life and goodness always flows downhill. By that I mean the king blesses the subjects. The priest blesses the worshipers. The father blesses the son. You will never see it in reverse. Blessing always flows downhill. Now Isaac is blessing his son, imparting the blessing that God had given to Abraham, had been bestowed on Isaac, is now being bestowed on Jacob. And so in verse 1 of chapter 28, and Isaac called Jacob and blessed him, and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan, the land where he was. No, arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. Verse 3. And God Almighty, the Shaddai, the nourisher, the sustainer, the life giver. Remember, he's about to get married, or he's sending him to get married. What's going to happen to the lineage through which the blessing is supposed to flow and through whom the Christ is supposed to come? Very precarious time, because Jacob is fleeing for his very life, and he's going to leave the land of Canaan, the land of promise, the land of blessing. He's going out to a very uncertain future. He has gotten himself into a lot of trouble. He has committed sin. And yet, Isaac says to his son, and El Shaddai, the nourisher, sustainer, life giver, bless thee and make thee, here it is again, fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people. You always have that associated with this name for God, Shaddai. And so Jacob begins his flight. He's going out of the land of Canaan, out of the land of promise. All the blessings that God gave to Israel are related to the land. It is never blessing out of the land. During Israel's dispersion, she would never know the blessing of God. All the blessings are associated to Israel being in the land, ultimately in obedience. All of the promises. But Jacob is heading out of the land, fleeing for his life in context. If you look at verse 10, as Jacob is fleeing, and Jacob went out from Beersheba, that's where Abraham and Isaac had lived, and went toward Haran, he's going northeast, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set, and he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillow. That's kind of a, I don't know how you ever how you respond to that, but when I read about stones for a pillow, it just doesn't quite make it. Literally, the Hebrew is saying stones for a headrest. That sound a little better to you? Stones for a headrest? Not a fluffy pillow. You understand that. Okay? Took the stones of that place and put them for his headrest and lay down in that place to sleep. He was worried. He was fearful. He was upset. His future was uncertain. He didn't know what was going to happen. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. That's a tremendous concept. As Jacob is about to leave the land, he sees a ladder. Probably a circular kind of a ladder, not the ladder we put up against the edge of our house to paint. But a spiral kind of ladder is evidently what is indicated here, going all the way up to heaven from earth. And he sees angels going up and down. The idea seems to be that God is a transcending God, that he's a God who can be reached because the angels are messengers. Angelos, messenger or angel, ascending and descending. God is accessible. God is knowable. God is reachable. And it's a two-way street. They're going up and down as he's about to leave the land. Very important, I think. Personal encounter, as it were. And behold, verse 13, the Lord stood above it, this ladder, and said, I am, now you know this by now, the Jehovah Elohim of Abraham, thy father. That's the one I am. I am the Elohim of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed. I promised it to Abraham. I promised it to Isaac. Now I know you've blown it. I know you're leaving the land. I know you're fleeing for your life. You're not going to be back for a long time. You don't know that yet. But I want you to know something. The land whereon thou liest, and you're not yet going out of the land of promise, to thee will I give it and to thy seed. Because he'd introduced himself in verse 3 as El Shaddai, the nourisher, the life giver, the sustainer. Now verse 15, one of the most beautiful verses, I think, in all the Word of God. What a statement. As El Shaddai says to this young man, and behold, I am with thee, the divine presence. Even though he's crossing over the borders of the land, that may not seem like much to you today, but in antiquity, men did not believe in universal deities. Deities were localized. The Philistines had their gods. The Amorites had their gods. The Canaanites had their gods. All of the nations of antiquity had their gods, and they were localized deities, and they were restricted by borders. So it's very striking that as Jacob is fleeing and he's going to leave the land the next day, the God of Abraham and Isaac says, I'm going with you. You will have my presence. And so behold, I am with thee, the divine presence. And I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, the divine protection. And I will bring thee again into this land, the divine promise. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of, the divine pledge and the divine guarantee. Astounding. The entire history of the nation of Israel is set forth in that verse, speaking of this man, Jacob, and the genealogy of the nation of Israel is descendants of Abraham through Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. I will be with thee. I will keep thee. I will guide thee. I will bring thee again. I will not forsake thee until I have done everything that I have spoken to thee of. The whole history of the nation of Israel, disobedience, fleeing, out of the land, dispersed, being brought back to the land in preparation for all that God has promised. It's all kaleidoscoped in that one verse of Scripture through Jacob. What a promise to him. And Jacob awakened out of his sleep, verse 16, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. He had just gone laid down because he was tired. It was getting dark. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful, awesome is this place. This is none other but Bethel, the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven, because he saw this ladder that ascended up and down to heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, house of God. But the name of that city was called, prior to that, Luz at the first. That's in the West Bank today in Israel, incidentally. Think in terms of Shechem and Nablus, right smack in the middle of the West Bank. Verse 20, and Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if Elohim will be with me, he said he would, verse 15, I will be with thee, I will keep thee, I will guide thee, I will bring thee again, I will not leave thee till I've done everything that I've said. Okay, so here is Jacob vowing a vow, if Elohim will be with me, and if he will keep me in this way, he just said that he would, that I go, and if he'll give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall, catch this, the Jehovah be my Elohim. Then I'm going to make this God my God. Jehovah will be my Elohim. He's saying if he will do everything that he's promised me in verse 15, then he will be my Elohim. Will you turn just quickly to chapter 31, almost parenthetically. A period of time passes. Jacob's out of the land. He works for one wife. He works for another wife. He gets in all kinds of trouble. You get to Genesis 31, verse 13. Many years have passed from what we just looked at in chapter 28, verse 31. I am the Elohim of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. I told you that I would be with you, keep you, guide you, preserve you, bring you again. You vowed a vow and said, if I did it, I would be your God. Okay, time to go home. Exactly what's happening. Turn, please, to chapter 35. Some more years have passed. And Jacob is going back to Bethel, the place where he had made that earlier vow. God told him to go back there. Time to rededicate. Verse 9, Genesis 35. And God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Padan Aram, and here it is again, blessed him, the impartation of life and goodness. And God said unto him, thy name is Jacob, just as Abram's name was changed. Here comes Jacob's name. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. That is Prince with God. And he called his name Israel. That's why when you read, Jacob have I loved, that is Israel. They're used interchangeably. And God said unto him, I am El Shaddai. I am the life giver, the sustainer, the nourisher, the provider. Here it is again. Therefore, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations, 12 tribes of Israel, a nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. Be fruitful. Multiply. Kings, nations will come from you, because I'm El Shaddai. Now would you turn, please, to the book of Ruth. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, chapter 1. The story is a familiar one. Let me take a moment simply to rehearse it. There was a man by the name of Elimelech. He was married to a woman whose name was Naomi. And they lived in a little village 5 miles south of Jerusalem called Bethlehem. Bethlehem means house of bread. I take it the reason it was called house of bread is because all around that little community was farmland. Remember, Boaz had a farm at Bethlehem. It is to this day a lot of farmland. And they would take their crops up to the little town, and there would be the food market, as it were. And since all of the crops would be brought to that little town there to be sold like a farmer's market, it became known as the House of Bread. Just as Carmel literally means Vineyard of God, because they grow fantastic grapes at Carmel. So here was this man and the woman, Elimelech and Naomi, and they lived in the house of bread. But paradoxically, we are told there was no bread in the house of bread. We are told in the book of Ruth there was a famine in the land. And so they chose this, I take it at the time, young couple to leave the house of bread. That was disobedience. They were going into another land and God forbade that, but they were doing it. So they left Bethlehem, went down the Jericho Road, that would have been the way, maybe 25 miles, crossed the Jordan River, went up on the other side to biblical Moab, which is known today as Jordan. There they went to try to find some bread, because there was no food in Bethlehem or the land of Israel. And they were going there briefly to sojourn. Brief period of time, they thought. But they began to sink their roots in Moab, a Gentile nation. And there in that Gentile nation of Moab, they had a couple of sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And these two sons married two Moabitess women. Process begins, disobeying God, and the process continues. They married two Moabitess women. That was Moabite women. That was forbidden under the Mosaic law, but they did. And with the passing of time, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. With the passing of more time, the two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, died. Here was this woman, Naomi, this Jewess, who is now in a foreign heathen land with two daughters-in-law. Her husband and two sons are now dead. One day she awakens and she summons her two daughters-in-law and she says, listen, God has visited the land of Israel. The famine has been alleviated. There is bread once more in the house of bread. I'm going home. She says, in essence, I've lost everything. My husband is dead. My sons are dead. All is lost. All is futile. All is hopeless. But I may as well go home to die. There's no sense in living here. I'm going home. You too, I'm dismissing you to go back to your father's home. And these two daughters-in-law said, no, mother, we want to go with you. She said, no, you go home. Orpah says, all right, I'll go home. But Ruth, wonderful, glorious, heroine, I love Ruth. She said, not me, mother. She said, I'm going with you as you go back to the land of Israel. And then she makes the statement, your God will be my God and your people will be my people. And we sometimes say, oh, what a glorious statement. What a heroic soul to say, your God will be my God and your people will be my people. And it is a heroic statement. But the heroicness is what underlied the statement. You see, she understood the Mosaic law. When Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, you go home, all is lost, she was saying everything is helpless, everything is hopeless. My husband is dead, my sons are dead. Go ahead back to your father's homes. Are you going to wait around, you gals, until I marry again? I'm getting up in years. Are you going to take a chance that I might have a child, get pregnant? Do you suppose you want to wait around until I get pregnant and have a male child? Are you going to wait until that male child grows to maturity? You say, why all of that, Marv? Because in ancient Judaism, God had given a law to the nation of Israel. It was called the law of the Goel, one word, G-O-E-L. In Hebrew, that would be the law of the kinsman redeemer. You see, when the children of Israel came into the land of Canaan, God allocated geographical locations to each of the 12 tribes as they entered the land, sons of Jacob. And then within each tribe, there was an allocation to each family. And they were not to sell that land. They were to keep it within the family unit. And whenever children were born, the lineage, the inheritance, the rights of the land was to go through the firstborn or the eldest son. And he was to divvy it up among the rest of the family in a prescribed manner. But if perchance, for some reason, they lost the family inheritance, God gave a law called the law of the Goel, or the law of the kinsman redeemer, which said that a kinsman would be allowed to buy back the lost inheritance. You see, if a man married a woman and he died and there was no heir and he was the firstborn, then the next eldest brother was to marry the deceased brother's wife to raise up seed to his deceased brother who was the firstborn. God said, I'm giving you this law of the Goel or the kinsman redeemer. That, incidentally, is what the Sadducees were referring to in Genesis chapter 22. When they said a man marries a woman and he dies, so the next brother marries her, he dies, the next brother marries her, he dies, the next brother marries her, seven brothers die, they marry her, they all die, so since they've all been married to her in heaven, which one is going to be married to her since they were all married to her in life? The question was taking the law of the Goel to an extreme position. But the law had said, if a man firstborn, eldest, within the family, dies without an heir, then the next brother was to marry the deceased brother's wife. Two reasons, God said. Number one, that the name not perish in Israel, and that the family inheritance be not lost. Now, God had said for a man to play the part of a kinsman redeemer, first of all, he had to be a kinsman. Good intentions wouldn't do it. Secondly, he had to be willing. You could be a kinsman and not be willing. And thirdly, you had to have the redemption price to buy back the lost inheritance. And fourthly, parenthetically, you had to be strong enough to drive squatters who were illegally on that piece of real estate off once you bought it back. That was the law of the kinsman redeemer or the Goel. Now, evidently, Elimelech and Naomi had left a piece of land or sold a piece of land when they left and went to Moab. Now there's a problem. Elimelech has died. The two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, have died. There are no male heirs. Only Naomi. And so when Ruth says, look, I'm going with you. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. She was saying, there's still hope. I'm putting myself under the Mosaic law, the Mosaic system. I'm going with you. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. I'm going. And so Ruth and Naomi return to Bethlehem. Will you look at chapter 1? Verse 19, so they two went, Naomi and Ruth, until they came to Bethlehem, a house of bread. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved. It was just a small little village. Small little village. All the city was moved about them, and they said, is this Naomi? The years must have taken their toll on this dear woman. And she said unto them, call me not Naomi. That was a very positive name, meaning pleasant. No, call me Mara, meaning bitter. Don't call me Naomi. Call me bitter is the first thing she says. For the, next word, Shaddai, the life giver. The sustainer, the nourisher, the one who makes fruitful, the one who blesses, hath dealt very bitterly with me. My husband is dead. My two sons are dead. Can't get worse than that. I went out full, And the Lord, the Yahweh, hath brought me home again empty. What despair was hers at this point. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Yahweh hath testified against me, and the Shaddai hath afflicted or cursed me, death and badness. My husband is dead. My kids are dead. My sons are gone. No hope. The family name will perish. The inheritance will perish. She was so depressed. But she was premature. For with the passing of time, a kinsman is found. His name was Boaz. I love Boaz. You see, there was a nearer kinsman than Boaz in the book of Ruth. Closer. He had first choice to marry Ruth. And at first he says, I will marry her to raise up seed for my deceased brother. Then he says, no, I will not, lest mine own inheritance get marred by raising up seed for his inheritance. I think, without being dogmatic, that when he reflects on the fact that Ruth was a Gentile Moabitess, the nearer kinsman said, I don't want any part of that. But Boaz, wonderful Boaz, he was a kinsman. He was willing. He had the redemption price. And he marries Ruth and raises up seed for his deceased brother Elimelech's name for two reasons, that the name not perish in Israel and that the family inheritance be not lost. Now will you turn, please, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Yahweh gave her conception, for he's El Shaddai, and she bare a son. And the women of Bethlehem said unto Naomi, blessed is the Lord, who hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. That's the understatement in the Word of God. You want to see why? And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, what a woman this Ruth must have been, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him, this daughter-in-law who loved you so much. How intimate this is. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom, and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. Now catch the commentary. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. But that's not the end of the story. For when you come to the New Testament, Jesus is a son of David, who is a son of Jesse, who is a son of Obed. So Boaz and a Gentile, Moabitess, by the name of Ruth. Why? That the name man not perish from the earth. Birthright as king of the earth be not lost. Naomi said, the Shaddai, the nourisher, the life giver, the sustainer, the one who blesses and makes fruitful, he has dealt bitterly with me. No, he has not, dear Naomi, for your daughter-in-law was found in the lineage of the Son of God, who redeems man and will become the King of all kings and Lord of all lords. El Shaddai, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all who put their trust in him, shall we pray. Father, we thank you so much for the intimacy of this name, and for the reality that thou dost convey to us once again that you are the life giver, that you are the sustainer, that you are the nourisher, the provider, you are the one who blesses and makes fruitful. Help us to trust thee more and see thee do great things. For Jesus' sake we ask it with thanksgiving. Amen.